Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
For our Bible reading this morning, we turn to Romans chapter 8 as we continue our delving into this phenomenal chapter, this incredible chapter in God's Word. We have come to that section. We're going to be reading the verses 18 through 30 with our particular attention on the verses 26 and 27 in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we've been kind of looking at Paul's unfolding and disclosing that work of the Holy Spirit, but he gets more specific with the verses 26 and 27 when he speaks of the Spirit as our intercessor. But for context on this section, dealing with really those struggles that we have and all the encouragements and helps that we have in our Christian walk, he begins in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Let us pray. Father, we pray that you might open this word to us this morning to comfort us, that we might see through this your love for us, that you might see that we have been equipped with all things that we need, not only for our body, but even for our soul. For we ask these things through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, are you a prayer warrior? Or do you struggle to pray because there is always a sense of not knowing exactly how or what to pray for? Well, whoever coined the term prayer warrior, I think, must have been seeking to stir up what he sensed as a weakness that could be overcome. If we just pray more, pray with fervency, pray emphatically, pray persistently. But the truth is told here in Romans 8:27, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." That's our struggle. Remember, Paul's been talking about struggle. He talked about the struggles in the world last Lord's Day. He talked about how even the creation groans. Now he begins to talk about our groaning in terms of our seeking to walk in the Lord, our spiritual walk, what's deep down in our hearts, what we sense and what we desire as the people of God. Perhaps it may be best pictured as the soldier heading into the battle, not sure of exactly what he's up against and what he's going to face, but determined to take on the enemy and gain victory. There's always a sense of anxiety, a sense of wondering. whether he's doing the right thing. Well, as Christians, we understand that prayer is critical in our lives. It is that direct communication with our Heavenly Father where we are crying out to Him in total dependence to succor us as His children. Prayer is necessary for us as Christians because it is the chief part of our thankfulness which God requires of us. And because God gives His grace and His Holy Spirit to those who ask Him for them and who render thanks unto Him for them. Jesus' disciples sensed the need for prayer, but also sensed the difficulty in how to pray correctly. And so they ask in Luke 11:2, Lord, teach us to pray. We have two versions of the Lord's Prayer recorded for us. In the Matthew version, we have it in His great Sermon on the Mount. It's a part of His sermon. But here, He gives to us a slightly different form, but pretty much the same, wherein He's teaching His disciples how to pray. And the Lord thus gave us this model prayer for Christians often called the Lord's Prayer. But it's actually a model prayer for believers. It's the believer's prayer. We are to pray in this manner, it says. When you pray, pray like this. Now, it's not wrong to pray the words as a prayer. We do it quite often. But Jesus intended to draw for us the kind of prayer, the things that should be included in our prayers, the elements of prayer that are acceptable to God. That this is where our prayer should go. And He begins with that, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He deals in the address, taking our mind and causing it to ascend up into heaven and giving us that view of who God is. It's as we progress through the prayer that we come to those things that we need. And yet in all things, we seek to pray that God might be glorified in and through us. There is something else to note here in the way Paul is developing this chapter here in Romans 8. You see, in the previous passage, he spoke of hope in the face of suffering, of the glory that awaits us and the whole creation which longs to be delivered. And it's in this sense that we find motivation in suffering that we are not alone in our groanings. It doesn't minimize the suffering, but rather it seeks to lighten the burden as we work through and struggle through those sufferings. We are not alone in our groanings, but that the whole creation is in the same state, awaiting the new heavens and the new earth that comes with the consummation of the kingdom and the calling of God's people. Here he adds now another element to the reason for the Christian to persevere in our walk with the Lord. It is that we are not alone in our efforts to pray to God. The Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts and He helps us in our prayer life. You know, Jesus instructed that in terms of our private prayer, that we go into our closet and we shut the door and we pray just you and the Lord. That we don't make a show of it as the Pharisees were accustomed to do, stand on the corner on a box and give great and eloquent prayers. And he says they have their reward. They were just trying to impress people. But when you pray, go into your closet and shut your door and get on your knees and pray to the Lord. Pour your heart out to the Lord. And that might seem like we're alone, but what Paul is saying here is you're not alone because going with you into that closet is the Holy Spirit of God. The theme that we have here in Romans 8, 26 and 27 is that the Holy Spirit directs and brings our prayers and lives into conformity with the will of God. In this passage, there are three things we can note regarding the purpose and work of the Holy Spirit. He is our helper, He is our intercessor, and He is our teacher. So noting first, the Spirit is helper. Verse 26 opens, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. The word help here carries the idea of taking on part of the burden of another. They're coming alongside to work with them, to lighten the load, so to speak. It is used in one other place in the New Testament. It's found in Luke 10:40, where Mary is stationed at the feet of Jesus, fixated on every word. We know the story. What happens? Here comes her sister Martha, who's been slaving away in the kitchen. And she says, "Lord, tell Mary she needs to come help me. She's just sitting there at your feet, and I'm doing all the work." Listen to what it says. It says, we read, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus, and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" And the word help there is the same word we find here in Romans. Tell her to come in there to work with me to lighten my burden. You know, there's an interesting application here as a side note. Notice Martha thinks that Mary is neglecting what is most important at that moment, getting the food ready to serve the guests. She was a diligent host and thinks that Mary should have the same concern about helping her with the burden of serving their guests. But how is Martha described here? She's described as one who was distracted with much serving. Mary understood that the serving could wait while the Lord was speaking, and Jesus said, "She has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." So what is the application? Well, it seems pretty clear that when the opportunity arises between hearing the Lord's word and carrying out some routine daily thing, you ought to choose sitting at the feet of Jesus. But now getting back to the Holy Spirit as our helper. The word helps describes the Holy Spirit as joining in and helping to aid us when we pray by taking on part of the burden. Isn't it amazing how willing God is to take on our weaknesses? Jesus bears our sins on the cross. The Holy Spirit bears and picks up where we need help in prayer. And the Father hears us and provides for our needs. God is a God who comes alongside us and lifts us up. Why? Well, the text says because of our weaknesses. What are the weaknesses? Well, the word is defined as a state of incapacity to do or experience something. And in particular, here it is our struggle in prayer. That we're not able to pray as we ought to pray. And so God comes alongside us in that working of the Holy Spirit, and he joins hands with us as we fold our hands. It's as though there's two sets of hands praying. We're praying together. And he strengthens us in our prayer. He works upon our minds and works upon our hearts. You know, I'm convinced in prayer that in those times when we're in prayer by ourselves, and there's all these thoughts that come rushing into our mind, that's the Holy Spirit, that's God working in and through us and teaching us and strengthening us in our faith. I believe that when you study the Bible, that you should study it prayerfully. As a young Christian converted in my first year of college, I picked up one of the first main books I ever picked up was the first volume by Arnold Dallimore on the life of George Whitefield. And in that book, it describes a 13 or 14-year-old George Whitefield who was bussing tables at the local pub because his mom worked there and he raised money. And then he would go home at night and he would get on his knees by his bed with his Bible open and he would weep and he would pray over each word, "Lord, help me to understand this." And of course, many of you may be familiar with the name George Whitefield because he went on to be one of the greatest evangelists and preachers of the Great Awakening, that post-Reformation period, but in the America, in the beginnings of the colonies of the Americas. A man who understood that prayer was to be productive. But he prayed to God, God, as I study, as I seek to understand these things, many of them things that I'm not sure of, open my mind, open my heart to understand. Not just to understand theoretically, but to understand it from that standpoint of how your love transforms my life and enables me not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Our weaknesses in prayer are sometimes, if not always, overcome when we recognize our dependence upon the Spirit. And that as we engage in that prayer, and we understand we engage in it with the Holy Spirit, that our conversation becomes almost three-way. This way to this way. Open my mind, open my heart, Spirit, to understand how to approach this situation or that particular question. That the Father might grant in his goodness unto us an answer to that. Verse 26 states, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And so that should be part of the prayer. I'm not sure what to do here, Spirit. Help me to pray. Help me to understand. Help me to see. The verse does not say that we don't want to pray for things, but that we struggle to pray for those necessary things in the right way. Think about what James says in James 4:3. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so we seek to guard against that in our prayers. Spirit, help me not to be guilty of this. Help me not to pray amiss in this particular situation. The role of the Holy Spirit by indwelling you is sent to help you in your walk with God. And a key way in which this works is that the Holy Spirit lays burdens upon your heart in things you ought to pray for. Not only helping you in your prayers, but then also leading you in what you should be praying about. Bringing things into your mind. How many times in prayer does suddenly something come into your thinking and you're going, where did that come from? Well, now you know. It comes from the Holy Spirit. You're thinking about this and the Holy Spirit goes, by the way, you got this thing over here you need to think about. You need to think about this brother who's struggling. You need to think about that sister who's traveling. You need to think about these various things that are going on. The Holy Spirit's work in us is the work of sanctification. And of course, sanctification means the Holy Spirit works new life in you and then manages you in the growing process of faith in your life. Sanctification is that word that has to do with how we're made more and more like Christ each and every day. And we'll get into that more next Lord's Day. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit within us, to shape us, to train us, to direct us. He's our helper. He's there to help us grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of that is your prayer life. But the Spirit's work goes far beyond that in opening your minds to the Word of God, generating in you a love for God and a desire to walk worthy of Christ. But the passage here is really focusing on that aspect in which the Holy Spirit engages in your prayer life. And this brings us to our second point of the Spirit as our intercessor. In verse 26, at the end of that verse, we see the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So what is an intercessor? Well, the role of the intercessor is to speak on behalf of and for the benefit of someone else. There's a sense where you might say that Aaron was Moses' intercessor. Because Moses said, I can't speak to Pharaoh, can't speak, so he gave him Aaron to speak for him. But that's not necessarily an intercessor. Because an intercessor is one who's pleading one's case, is one who is speaking on behalf of, who is seeking the good of the other. The greatest Bible example of this is Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. This is referred to as Jesus' intercessory prayer on behalf of his disciples and all of those who will believe in his word. It's an entire chapter, an amazing chapter. Moses, likewise, was a type of picture of this work of Jesus as our high priest when he interceded for Israel in the wilderness after they had grievously sinned. And God's anger was kindled against Israel, and he says, I've had it with this stiff-necked people over and over again. They just complain about everything, and I'm going to kill them all. And Moses, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make you a family, and I'm going to make your family the great nation in their place. Of course, Moses had just gone to God and said, God, what am I going to do with these people? They're just da-da-da-da-da. And so God kind of gives it back to him in the same picture. And then Moses suddenly goes, whoa, wait a minute. I never expected that. These are the children of Abraham. Your covenant promises to these people. You can't do that. And so what happens? Moses says, don't do that, Lord. So the Lord, you know, it's one of those things where it, for our benefit, for our understanding, that's, that the Lord sort of repented of that and then restored Israel in terms of the covenant. There was covenant renewal. But God stirred Moses in that sense to intercede for Israel. God would not destroy them. Jesus, as our high priest, intercedes for us and says, Father, remember the cross? Remember the cross? These are mine. Our text here in Romans says that the Holy Spirit does this intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the idea of groaning is a groan or sigh as the result of deep concern or stress. We've all had that in our life, certain points and times where the burden gets so hard and we're fighting, we're under stress, and we finally just go, I don't know how much more I can take. We've all had that, right? We've all been there. Not pastors. They don't ever have any worries. But no, we all have those groanings, right? And a lot of times, the deepest sighs and the deepest groanings are not about us. They're about others. They're about our kids or parents or friends that are suffering. And here it speaks of the Holy Spirit who knows the burdens in our hearts, and it says he's groaning for us. It's a sign of God's love to us. The great Reformation theologian John Calvin stated, and the Spirit is said to intercede, not because he really humbles himself to pray or to groan, but because he stirs up in our hearts those desires which we ought to entertain, and he also affects our hearts in such a way that these desires, by their fervency, penetrate into heaven itself. This suggests that the Holy Spirit joins in your efforts to pray and directs your thoughts, but also takes up those petitions in a way that includes things you may not yet recognize that you need. In other words, it is the impact of the Holy Spirit working within you when you find yourself with those yearnings for a deeper spiritual life. You get that point in your life where you're so busy in the world, and all of a sudden one morning you wake up and you go, man, I have walked away from the Lord. I feel so distant from him. Or maybe you haven't walked away from the Lord in terms of missing church and those kinds of things, but you're just saying, my life's become so routine and so busy, and I'm just going through the motions. Lord, stir in my soul. Stir in my soul that hunger for righteousness and that desire to walk with you and to see you and to know you. That's the Spirit working within you. In other words, it is the impact of the Holy Spirit within you when you find yourself with those yearnings for a deeper spiritual life. And this includes the yearning to know God more clearly and to long to live for God first. It is the stirring of the conscience, that we might be terribly displeased with our sin and seek forgiveness and strength to overcome it. The reason that it is described as that which cannot be uttered means that sometimes we have a sense of struggle that we just can't put words to. We're hurting, but we don't know how to explain it. Much like the groanings of the creation wanting to be released from the influence of corruption that now permeates everything. All of these elements of helper, intercessor, and now finally teacher are kind of closely tied to one another when we consider the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, Paul brought in these elements to strengthen our faith through the presence of others who were engaged with us in the process of the Christian faith. And in particular, the Holy Spirit that Jesus identified in John 14, 16, in verse 26, in John 15, 26, and again in John 16, verse 7, as the helper or paraclete. It's not the help that we have in this verse, but the Holy Spirit's identified as the helper, the paraclete. And the paraclete being one who helps, consoles, encourages, or mediates on our behalf. He helps us. It's kind of like when it came time to apply for Social Security and you try to go online and read all the gobbledygook the government puts out there. And you finally say, oh, here's a phone number in Aberdeen I can call. You call up and say, I need help. And they're very helpful. You know, they answer your questions, they make sure you do it the right way. Well, the Holy Spirit, sometimes spiritually speaking, we go to and we say, I am having a hard time making sense of this. Help me to understand. Help me to do the right thing. So we come to this third point, the Spirit is teacher, in verse 27, where we read, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now the he's here can get a little confusing, right? Now he, God the Father, or you could say the Godhead, but God the Father who searches the hearts knows what the mind of this Spirit is, because he, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for you according to the will of God. Going back to John 14, 26, Jesus said, but the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So then taking that and returning back to Romans 8, 27, Paul said that God who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Translation, when you pray, the Holy Spirit comes alongside that prayer, comes alongside you in your prayer, and takes up the intent of what you desire and then directs it to the throne of grace to be received by the Father in the very best form that suits your needs, that is designed and tailored for you. And this allows you the confidence that when you pray, even when you are not sure how to pray about something, your prayer will be understood by God and he will respond in the best possible way for you. A big part of Paul's teaching, which we'll get into more next week, is that God's goal in your life is to bring you into ever greater conformity to the image of his Son. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is about life transformation. And this is done by giving you a new heart. It's being born again by the Spirit of God. It's regeneration, that taking that which is dead in trespasses and sins and raising it up unto new life and causing us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is done in that renewal of the mind. And the instilling within you a desire to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As those who are in Christ Jesus, you should think very clearly about this. God is not equipping you just for tomorrow or to get through the next year. He's equipping you for eternity. And when you focus too much on temporary things, on the things of this world, you fall short of God's calling in your life. And that's not to say that we are not concerned with what God's calling is for us in this life, but only that we must not neglect our spiritual walk to pursue the things, the passing away things of this world. We must guard against becoming so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good, just as much as guarding against being so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly good. But then think about the force of Paul's teaching here in verse 27. It is that the Holy Spirit takes your prayers and he makes intercession for you. That is, he joins himself to your prayers on your behalf to make it a correct prayer for you. Ultimately, as Christians, that should always be our desire. In fact, if we think about this, that is the meaning of according to the will of God. The Bible is clear that God knows what you have need of before you ever ask. And so when you pray, God will receive your prayer, and then he will answer that prayer according to his will or design for you. Often God says no. Father, help me to do such and such. And he says, no, that's not going to help you. And so when we pray, we should pray, Father, open this door if it be according to your will. Father, show me which path I should take that's according to your will. The church of old, which isn't that old, in fact, some of us here might still remember, we used to always say, Lord willing. Let me go and do this. I'll see you tomorrow at such and such a time, Lord willing. Lord wills. Well, prayer should be a big part of your life. Paul said you should pray without ceasing, which means to live in a conscious state of communication with God. You know, R.C. Sproul used to continually use that phrase, Coram Deo. You still see it in his Table Talk magazine, the daily devotional that we encourage you to use. Living before the face of God, that you're there in the presence and you're walking and you're speaking with God. You know, it's not a coincidence that the Bible describes our relationship to God much like our marriage. And if you've got a strong and healthy marriage, you're walking together and you're talking together. That's what you do in a marriage because you're bound to one another. And we're bound to God. And we should see ourselves as walking through the day, all day long with God present with us. And we're walking, we're talking with him. Communicating with them. The comfort that this message brings is that God receives our prayers. But there is also the encouragement here that when we pray, we do so always seeking for God's Spirit to help to conform our prayers and thoughts to the will of God. Amen. Father, often we spend little time on that work of the Holy Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit is central and essential to our walk with you. And Father, as we pray here, we thank you that we understand that the Spirit is within our hearts and our minds, aiding and helping us in our prayers made unto you. Father, not only have you taught us through the words of our Lord Jesus how we ought to pray, but you also now encourage us in our prayers through the working of the Spirit within our minds and hearts. And so hear us, Father, as we pray as our Lord has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.